Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. As is our present custom, if you'd like to take off your mask while I preach the word, you're certainly welcome to do that. We'll keep them on during the singing when we are projecting so much. If you'd like to take it off and kind of get a breather while I do the talking, please feel free. And we're just excited to see all of you here this morning. As we've already said, we're in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. If you'll get out your life point outline, if you already have that together. I wanted this morning, especially as we just get the opportunity to come back together, and we're, of course, starting. We've got all three services. Our times are a little bit different to allow us to do the sanitizing in between and cleaning and everything that has to be done. But our prayer is that more and more, we will get this this plague under control, and we'll have and sense that freedom every day. Would you say amen to that? And so we certainly pray for that. But it's just good for us to be here together. I don't know about you, even if I had to wear a mask all the time, just to be in the same building with you guys blesses me. Just to see you and to be around you. And actually, part of the reference from this morning is Hebrews 10:25, where God is so clear, and he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? God says that's hugely important, and that's really what I want to talk about. So I want you to look this morning. We're going to be talking about Sunday and what's so special about it, because here we are gathered together. And our pastors, we've just been praying week in and week out that we would, of course, we've been so grateful for the time for us to gather together with technology. And would you just let our men and women in the technology ministry, would you let them know they've done a great job? Would you do that? Yeah. They have. And I appreciate them so much and the ministry that they do, and they're so attentive to detail. And so they have really helped keep our church informed and have that sense of being connected. And so that's been good. But, you know, it's not getting together physically. And there's something about that that's what we need. And so I want us to talk about today, Sunday, and what's special about that. And I want to have that in your mind where it is so clear that you and I understand that meeting on Sunday is not just something that we kind of got into lackadaisically or whatever, but actually from biblical scripture, this is the leading of our Savior, that the Lord Jesus is the one who led in this and instituted this and put all of his emphasis upon it. And specifically led us from the Jewish tradition of Saturday of the Sabbath to the first day of the week, which is Sunday worship. So look, if you will, at the core question. And actually, there's three of them. And the core questions are this, and these are in your life point outline. Is there a reason the church gathers on Sunday rather than Saturday? Is Sunday worship for the church arbitrary? In other words, it just happened. Or is it biblical? Is there a directive so that we know when we're doing it, we're being obedient to the Lord? And number three, does the day really matter? Does it really matter? All right, so Kerwin read there in Matthew chapter 28, which is like our foundational verse that I want us to use. And of course, today, as I said, is such a special day because we're back full force. Everything's working again. Life groups and all of that, children's ministry, student ministry, and then worship here. Well, as we just get started, let me do something that I feel like is important for me to do. Because a lot of times I get asked the questions with regard to Bible versions. And people want to know what I use from the pulpit and that kind of thing. And there are times I will use different versions, but I want you to know what I just really stand on. In other words, what I'm telling you is there are those versions that are out there that are the ones that you would be good to base your theology on. They're foundational. There are some other translations that you can use just to get a little bit different insight, perhaps, but you have to understand those particular versions are not ones that you would want to develop your doctrine and your theology on because they don't always hit the mark. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. So we're talking about what Bible version to recommend. The Bible, in Bible choosing, you want what is termed word-for-word formal equivalency. And that's just like an $80 term out there. But what it means is that these versions can be trusted word-for-word. It means that when you go to these Bibles, you're getting what you're reading is what the author intended. It is what the Holy Spirit inspired. In other words, you're not reading in these versions I'm going to give you. You're not reading what some contemporary committee's spin was on what they think the writer was wanting to say. All right? It goes way beyond that. Now, there are four Bible translations that I believe is your shepherd and conservative theology would say. These are word-for-word formal equivalency. They're the ones you can take to the bank. What are they? The King James Version, the New King James, the New American Standard, which that's the one I'm reading from. It's the one I use predominantly in the pulpit is the New American Standard, and then the English Standard Version of God's Word, the ESV. Those are your most reliable translations today that you can base your theology on. On the other side of the fence, or what we call dynamic equivalencies. And what we mean by that is that they put the Bible in a modern context that may or may not say exactly what the author intended. They'll kind of go out and say, well, this is what I think this is what they meant. These dynamic equivalencies are the Message, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, the New International Version, and the Good News for Modern Men. And of course, there are other versions that are out there. Those are okay if you just want to reference and you just want to read something and kind of get a different take. But you just realize they're not the ones you want to establish your doctrine on. All right, so here's the truth in your outline. We turn to the Word of God to find all the things that we need to know. And that's really what I'm wanting us to understand today, that we go to the Word to learn what is God's will and God's plan for us. And what I want us to do today, I want us to think about worship. What does God's Word say about that? And more specifically, how does Sunday fit into that? How does the Lord's Day fit into that? With us being here Sunday morning, is this by the Lord's directive? Is Jesus saying, this is when I want my church gathering? This is predominant. This is the day above all other days. I want you to assemble together and I want you to worship me. Why? Because the Lord said in the Gospels that the Lord seeks those who will worship him two ways, in spirit and in truth. So the Lord is seeking those of us who will worship him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we will worship him in truth. All right? In spirit and in truth. So number one in your life point outline, the pattern of Sunday worship worldwide. And I just want to bring this up because I just think that it's just right there for the obvious beholding. I want us to think about the Lord's Day, about Sunday worship among believers across the world. Here's your next insight. The reason that we're always here on Sunday isn't by accident. Rather, it is a worldwide pattern. One of the things I've been really grateful for, God, of course, had Catherine and I planted here the last 4.5 decades. And one of the things that God blessed me with throughout my ministry here was the ability and the call to go to different places across the world and to get to preach the gospel. And one of the first places that I went to was Campinas, Brazil. In fact, I went there before Catherine and I got married. I was a sophomore in college and had surrendered to preach. And so I went there and spent 6 weeks on the mission field in Brazil. And I remember sitting in small church buildings in the city and in the country. Many of those places in the country, the only way we could get to them was by airplane, and they had, you know, prepared a little dirt landing strip. But the thing is, as I go back and I think about it, every time that they gathered together, it was on a Sunday. And those people had never been anywhere else. They hadn't gone anywhere else, but they gathered on a Sunday as followers of Christ. And then there was Seoul, South Korea. And that was after Catherine and I came here to the Hill. And I led a Bible camp for 7 to 10 days with about 200 or 300 students. Had a great time and, of course, had someone to translate for me. And the whole camp began on Sunday. And that's when we had our great convocation was on a Sunday. And then I had the privilege to get to go to Moscow, Russia. I spent about, it was a little over a week that I spent there. I remember sitting on the stage at First Baptist Church of Moscow on a Sunday morning, and I was looking out at a packed house. And I noted while I was sitting there on the stage that there was an inordinate number of older women, had the scarves on, tied around, you know, their head and everything. And it was just remarkable because they were all just kind of congregated together. You know, it's like it was right here, and it was just a bunch of those older women, senior adult women. And I was really caught by that. And so I asked them afterwards, I said, I just noticed that there is this large number of senior adult women, and I don't see any men. And this is what the pastor said. He said, those are widow women in our church. Said their husbands were faithful followers of the Lord back during the days of Stalin and afterwards. And their husbands were confiscated, arrested under cover of night. And when they took those men away, those women never saw their husbands again. And they died somewhere in a concentration camp. They don't know anything about them. But those women were followers of the Lord. And those women gathered together every Sunday. They would sit as a group. But they gathered when? With the church. On a Sunday morning. Right there in Moscow, Russia. And then in Niger, West Africa, I've sat with the faithful who had come from all different villages around to this one place where we were gathered. Pastor Ben and I were there, and we gathered in a hut with dirt floor made of sticks that were stacked and tied together all the way around, and then limbs and everything over the top. And we gathered, when do you suppose? On a Sunday. Of course, other times, but primarily it was on a Sunday. And then one last one was Chiapas, Mexico. And that was after I was here as well. And Brother Charles Foster and myself and some others went down there. And we had a great time in the Lord and being with the missionaries. And we also got to eat, which is, you know, it's a Baptist thing. You're going to do that. And they had what you call, we dubbed them Hot Pockets. Charles Foster and I, till he went home to be with the Lord, we talked about this so much. They were really kind of homemade tortillas. Well, they had homemade tortillas, and I watched those women squatting down and cooking those on a hot stone over, a fire, and they cooked those tortillas, and then they made up some kind of concoction of crushed jalapenos and I don't know what else. And some goat meat in that. You know, when you're on the mission field, you just pray over it and eat it, you know, and say, Lord, remember Paul. You know, just take care of it, just handle it. And so you just, you know, you ate that. It was hot, so that was a good thing. And so we would eat that, you know, turn red and everything. But the joy was then also that we would gather together in these in a little concrete building with holes in the wall for windows and a dirt floor and tin roof, and we worshiped the Lord on what day do you suppose? And it was on a Sunday. And the thing is, in all of these were places where believers were gathering, and none of them had been to America. None of them had seen us worshiping, but the thing was, they were worshiping on the same day that you and I are worshiping here. Does that make sense? And so the question in your outline, why is it that with all the groups that I've talked to you about who have never met personally, they all worship Christ on the same day of the week above all other times? Why not gather together on a Wednesday or a Friday or a Tuesday? Well, I remember growing up in South Arkansas, in Ralston, and that was one of my first memories. And on Sunday morning, Mom would get me up, and of course, Mom, cleaned my clothes and everything, and faultless starch. I guess it was faultless. I don't know what it was, but Mom would put me in a starched white shirt. I'm telling you, you could lean that shirt up against the wall, and it'd just stand there. And she'd put that on me, and I'd just, almost feel like I was like that. Put that shirt on me, put a tie on, a choker, and, my little suit. And I'd go off to church with them, and I'd be in Sunday school, and then I'd come in and sit and worship with my parents. And then that was every Sunday. And then we would go home, and usually Mom's only sister and her husband would come over, and we would do primarily the only thing we would do on Sunday, which was what, do you suppose? Eat. We ate. We worshiped Jesus, and then we sinned with gluttony. And we ate. And we ate all day long. Maybe we'd go to church on Sunday night, but one of the things we would do is we would eat. And I don't ever remember in growing up, as long as I was in Ralston, I don't ever remember us doing anything else on Sunday. I don't remember going outside and playing on a Sunday afternoon. I don't remember doing anything else as a kid except just being there at home with Mom and Dad. So Sundays in those days in America were spent primarily eating and worshiping morning and evening. And that's just the way it was across the American landscape. And that's back in the 50s, all right? And when Catherine and I moved here to Lufkin in the 70s, some of you, I know you don't remember that. Some of you were not born. But I remember coming here in the 70s. The Lufkin Mall on Sundays and everything downtown was closed. Why? Because of the Blue Law. And the only ones that were open were those that were essential eating places or grocery stores. Those are the only thing that was open on Sunday. And everything else was closed. There was no sports in the school system on Sunday or Wednesday night. Why? Because that's when the kids went to church. They had student ministry programs. There wasn't football. There wasn't baseball. There wasn't anything else going on from Lufkin school program that would detract the kids from coming to the church. Why? Because that's what the community did. Whatever you wanted to do on the weekend, you did it on Sundays. You made trips. You did recreational activities. You worked in the yard. You washed the car. Sunday was different. You weren't outside washing your car. You looked like a heathen if you were doing that. You just didn't do things like that. Why? You were in the house of the Lord. And this behavior was passed to us by our forebears who came over on the Mayflower, the Pilgrims, because that's the way life was in England and Europe all the way back to the times of Christ. Which brings me to number two, just so you think about and you understand the landscape and where we are today. Number two, the subtle change of regard towards Sunday. And I just want this to be kind of an eye-opener that we think about where we are as a country and in the world. There's a wind of change that began to blow in Christendom in America. And the insight in your outline, this wind of change has had a profound effect because a lack of the knowledge of the Word in American churches. You know the saying, you drop a frog into hot water and what'll he do? He'll jump out, won't he? But you put him in cool water and you turn the fire on real low, and he'll sit there in that water as it gradually warms up until he boils to death, and he'll never jump out, which simply means slow incremental changes can take something over. If you want it to go through, you don't do it all at once. You just do it gradually. And the worship habits of God's people didn't change overnight, but change they have. And this is not I'm not mud throwing or anything. I just want us to understand, and I want us to think about it, and I want us to be aware of it. Today, worship is regulated primarily and basically all across America to just about an hour. And today, many worshipers make their decision on worship times based on what they want to do the rest of the day. In other words, Sunday worship is one thing among a whole lot of other options. And so you make your decision on what you when you want to worship based on what you want to do the rest of the day. Saturday night worship used to be only something that a church got into because of church growth and because she just didn't have the room. And so people would gather on a Sunday night because there was limited seating on Sunday morning. But more and more, the wind that I've seen blowing in to us that I don't want us to pick up is that the whole idea of having Saturday night worship is to keep it an option open for Sunday to be a time when you can go to the lake or you can take trips or people can just sleep in. And so here's the insight. The new normal in America among professing Christians is that worship doesn't matter as to the day of the week. Saturday or Sunday will work just as well. What I want you to think about, and I'm not talking about legalism, I'm just talking about the example and the emphasis of our Lord. All right? That's all I'm talking about. And look at number three, the big deal about Sunday. And there are two things that I want us to think about here. The passing importance, number one, of the Sabbath. And of course, the Sabbath is Saturday, okay? The Sabbath is Saturday. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He said, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or," here it is, "a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So simply put, what the Bible is saying, that by the Apostle Paul, the Sabbath, once Christ came and died for our sins, the Sabbath as a commanded observance of worship by the Lord, keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that passed away. You and I are not under that law to do that, all right? There is no law in that. Remember before Moses, back during the day of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they had no command to worship God on Saturday. They were not under it. There was no command about when they were to primarily worship the Lord. All right? It came during the days of Moses. So here's the insight. By Moses, God blessed and rested from creation on the seventh day of the week and commanded it to be a day weekly to worship God, here's the point, as creator. That's what the Sabbath was about, was worshiping God as the creator. And let me give you an insight, another one. Each Saturday in our day, if you just want to think about this as a follower of Christ, Saturday is a good day for you and I in our prayers and our conversation to remember and to praise God as a creator. Father, just thank you for the creation. It's a good day to enjoy the creation and everything that God has done. And just so we understand God's mind regarding the Mosaic Law, the Mosaic Law was a set of restraints. And what God wanted to do was to remind his people of their sinfulness and to remind them that the Sabbath was the time to worship him as the creator. But here's the thing, the Sabbath day is gone. The command is gone, according to Colossians 2:16. Don't let anyone hold you to a Sabbath day. The Sabbath and the law is old covenant under Moses, and that passed away in Christ's death and his resurrection, and now we're under a new covenant. Look at the insight. The new covenant defines God not as our creator, but as our savior. That's what this is all about. That's what this day is all about. It is about Christ as our Savior. So number two, the shifting focus on Sunday by Christ. And what I want you to see, I just want you to see everything Jesus did that first day about emphasizing Sunday. That the Lord just taught us the emphasis of Sunday that he wanted shifted for you and I who follow him. And I'm not going to deep dive. I just want to give you the bullet points, all right? And these are in your life point outline. You can go back and look at these passages. The first one is Matthew 28 and verse 6. Was in our text. The angel said to the women, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. So he said that to the women. What was he saying? He's saying Christ has risen from the dead here on Sunday morning. This is if for no other reason, Sunday would be a special day. Would you agree with that? It is the day Christ rose from the grave. Easter is always on what day of the week? Sunday, right? Why? Because that's when Christ rose. And then Luke 24, verse 10 tells us there was a group of women who come to the tomb to anoint Christ's body that Sunday morning. And those women are Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women. Now, in Matthew's gospel, you just see it's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. But there were other women that were there. We learned that in Luke 24. So there was a group of women that was coming. It wasn't just two women. It was a group. The others are just not mentioned. But you find that in Luke 24:10. And so these women are there. We don't know how many. But there's several that were unnamed. And it is this small group of women who run to the disciples because the angels tell them, he's not here, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples. And so they run to the disciples to tell them that Jesus is risen as was told them by the angels. And this all happened on Resurrection Sunday. And so this begins to be the focus on Christ. Look at the insight. Once Christ rose on Sunday, the first day of the week, it would never be just another day of the week. And I want you to notice the key word. The angel spoke to the women, Matthew 28, verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples. Why quickly? Because there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that was going to happen on the first day. Jesus was going to be doing so much on the first day. There was a lot that he wanted to emphasize on Sunday over the Sabbath. The next bullet point is John 20, verses 1 through 10. The women obey the angel's directives. So they run, they go and find the disciples. And they say, the Lord is risen. All right? And then John says that Peter and John run out and they're going to go to the tomb. And so they run. Well, the women are following them. And they run to the tomb. And Peter and John, John stops at the door. Peter runs in. He sees that the grave clothes are sunken in. And he sees that the cloth that was over Jesus' face, and to me, this is the exciting thing. There was a cloth that would have been over the Lord's face. And the Bible specifically says, and Peter saw that it was folded and laid over to itself. I don't know. I'll run before I take this back. I just think that was the Lord's way of saying, it's me. Because I think Jesus was known by the disciples for folding a cloth a certain way. And so when Peter saw that folded and over to the side, it was like, Jesus always did it that way. The Lord always did it like that. And that was another thing. Plus the fact that the grave clothes would have been wrapped around him, covered with all the heavy scented creams and lotions and everything, and it would become like a cocoon, and it was sunken in, clearly showing the body was gone. And so all that has happened there. And then, so Peter and John, they see this, and the Bible says they leave and they go home. The women stay. God bless you, women. They stay. And John 20, starting in verse 11 through 18, Mary Magdalene is there. Peter and John are gone. And all the other women are there. And Christ appears to them along with these other women. And ladies, I just want to say to you, you realize who the first missionaries were? It was what? Women. Women were the first ones. They're the ones who went and told the disciples, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, would you say amen to that, girls? And so they had seen the risen Christ. And Jesus appears to them. And they fall down and they worship him. And then that's when he tells them, you go and tell the disciples, I'm going to meet them in a certain place. All right, Luke 24:13. While Jesus is talking with the women here, two of the disciples that had already been to talk to them, two of the disciples leave and are going to Emmaus. We don't know why, but they were going to Emmaus. In Luke 24:13, those two were on the road, and Jesus appears to them. He just appeared to the women, and now he appears to these two guys that are walking there. And as they're walking along, Jesus begins to talk to them, and they display to him like their slowness of mind. In Luke 24, 25, Jesus preaches. Now, this I think is significant. He preaches the very first sermon after the resurrection. And when is the first sermon preached? On Sunday. And it's right there in Luke 24, 25. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Listen, this wasn't just a little devotional. Jesus shelled it down. And he gave it to him. He started at Moses and the prophets. He expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Everything in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus. And he eats supper with them. They don't even recognize. These are men who have walked with him. They don't recognize him. Why? Because God didn't want them to. And they're sitting with him. And he breaks bread. And when he broke it, as was his custom, the way he always did it, all of a sudden, they recognize who he is. And the Bible says he vanishes out of their sight. And this happened on what day of the week? Sunday. All right? It's still happening. That's why the angel said, run quickly and tell the disciples. Why? There's a lot of stuff's got to happen on Sunday. And so Luke 24, 33, the disciples, these two guys that the Lord ate supper with, they get up when Jesus disappears and they run 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they go to the place where the disciples are. And they say, the Lord is risen. We have seen him. We saw him today. And Luke 24, 36 said that as they were saying these things, they were behind closed doors, locked. The windows were barred. And all of a sudden, it says, as they were talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Would that not scare the bejeebers out of you? All of a sudden, the Lord's just there in the room. And it is a locked room. And the Lord just appears to them. And it totally rattles them. And he's there with them. And he says, touch me. And they're just like, we can't believe it's you. He said, give me something to eat. And he eats a piece of broiled fish. And so they see all this. Now look next at John 20, verse 24. When Jesus appeared to the disciples as a group there in Luke 24, the early part, Thomas wasn't there. What do we call Thomas? The what? The doubter, right? And so Thomas was absent. And when he comes back, he says, I won't believe it's him until I can see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in the hole in his side. And so in John verse 26, it says that after Jesus had appeared to the disciples, obviously he disappears, and 8 days pass. 8 days go by. Now, as would be their custom, they count 8 days, counting that day. So Sunday, and you go, that's day one, and then you go 7 more days, it brings you back to what day? You're back to a Sunday again. And what I want you to understand, every post-resurrection appearance of Christ was on a Sunday. And what the Lord was doing, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath observance, and he was shifting everything toward the first day of the week. This is how the church is going to worship him. And so 8 days later, on the next Sunday, Thomas is there in the room with the disciples, and Jesus appears. And of course, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and he has just bought in. All right, now here, let's lay this out. Jesus rises on Sunday. He makes 2 resurrection appearances to the disciples at different times, declaring not just with sight but with touch that he's alive from the dead. That's always on Sunday, both of them there. He appeared on Sunday morning to the women, on Sunday afternoon to the 2 disciples at Emmaus. He preached the first Sunday sermon, Sunday night to the 11 minus Thomas. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is given on a Sunday. And one last insight, and this is in your outline, insight FYI. Pentecost and the birth of the church happened on what day of the week do you suppose? Sunday. 50 days after Sabbath. Now the Bible says in Leviticus 23 that the Lord gave direction that after the feast of first fruits. There is the Sabbath that starts the Feast of First Fruits. And he says, from that Sabbath, you count off 50 days, and then will be Pentecost, the feast of the wave offering, the celebration. All right? And so if you go seven sevens, would be 49, would bring you back to a Sabbath, right? Seven sevens put you to a Sabbath. But that's 49 days. If you go one more day to make it 50, what day of the week is it? It's a Sunday. And so the Lord said, 50 days on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born and birthed by the coming of the Holy Spirit, that was on a Sunday. It's just everything is there. So here's the point. The point is, and this is truth in your outline, God the Father set apart the Sabbath from the other days of the week that men might remember their Creator. But Jesus blessed Sunday as his day that we might remember him as our Redeemer. And that's what we do on this day. The Lord's Day, beloved, is a day of delight. It is a day of blessing. It isn't a day of external. It's not a day of regulation. Now, listen to me. It doesn't mean that if you mow your yard on Sunday, that I think you're a heathen. It doesn't mean that if you go to the lake, that you don't love Jesus. We're not under laws, right? Except the law of love. But the Lord has set aside Sunday as the day for us to worship Him. And the question isn't, do I have the freedom to do this or that? The question is, in light of what Jesus did for us, His emphasis on the first day of the week, in light of what He did for us on that first day of the week, rising from the grave to declare that my sin was paid for, in light of the fact that the church was born on Sunday, what do my actions on the first day of the week, what do they reveal about my heart? And what that simply means is, in everything that I do, I would teach my family, I would teach those who I'm responsible for, I would teach you that the point of Sunday, above everything else, is to refresh our soul. It is to refresh our soul. And we refresh our soul how? By following Stacy and the guys up here and the women, by worshiping Him in song. Would you say amen to that? It refreshes our soul. Refreshes our soul to be in the worship of the Word. And here's something I want to leave you with. Revelation 1 and 9. The Apostle John is exiled to Patmos by the enemies of the gospel. And in verse 10 of Revelation 1, he says, I was in the Spirit on what? The Lord's Day. Now, John is writing A.D. 96. That is 30 to 40 years after the Apostle Paul was martyred. So 40 years later, four decades later, John doesn't refer to the first day of the week as Sunday. He refers to it as the Lord's Day. The Apostle John did that. And so what he's simply saying is the designation by the early worshipers was Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. That's His day. It's the day He chose. And so here's your take home today, that we, the family of worshipers on the hill, that you and I would resolve that as for us in our house, we're going to follow Hebrews 10:25, that we will forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, especially on the Lord's day, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of judgment of the Lord, as we see it approaching. And that's why we're here. And that's what I want to leave you with, that Sunday is not just something that we happen to do, but that what you would know above everything else, this is what our Lord wanted us doing. This is what Jesus wanted, that we would gather together and worship Him and encourage one another on this day above all other days. We might gather a lot of other times, but we will surely do it on this day. Let's stand together. Would you do that? We'll put on our mask again as we get ready to leave. Greet each other. Love each other with words. Those of you who want to hug, you hug. But don't hug somebody that doesn't want to be hugged. All right? Just remember that. Father, Thank you, O Lord, for today. Thank you for this time in the Word. Lord, thank you for teaching us today the importance of the first day of the week as a day ascribed by you to worship, to remember what you did for us, the day you rose from the grave, the day you preached the very first sermon, the day that we come together to worship, to sing, to fellowship, and to plan, to do good deeds. It's a day to encourage the family in the things of the Lord. And so, Father, thank you for teaching us and directing us. May we tenaciously hold to the first day of the week and keep it a special day for us. That this is a day we gather to worship. That is our priority. And thank you, Father, for your love for us and for what Christ did for us on the cross. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.